preach to the teenagers this morning a message about honoring your mothers. And that is different than the command to children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord is a command that has two caveats. The command to obey has caveat number one, it's to children. As an adult, if my mom calls me and says, Elijah, take the trash out, as much as I'd like to get in a car and drive to Chicago and take the trash out and then get a Chicago hot dog, it's not my command. I'm not commanded to obey what my mom and dad would tell me to do today. There's also the caveat of it being in the Lord that we've dealt with, especially when Sarah, my wife and I ministered to one of the first youth groups we worked with was a youth group on the Indian reservation just north of here, and worked with some young people. I mean, we're working with teenagers who are battling the obey your parents issue in homes where mom and dad work for the cartel. There was a home where specifically where there were certain things that were being asked to be done that was not right. And I went to the pastor, and side note, if you pray for Pastor and Mrs. Copley, they are faithfully serving through huge health issues, one thing after another. I say, as a 22-year-old kid, I'm thinking, this is way above my head. I didn't come from a home like this. And he said, well, obey your mom and dad, obey your parents in the Lord. So that, and I use the illustration of the kids, if mom comes and says, here, drink this beer, that's not obedience, that's commanded. And you're commanded to obey your parents in the Lord. And so wrong is still wrong, right is still right. But the Bible says and goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 and talks about it again in Exodus chapter number 20, it says, honor your father and your mother. And that does not have that caveat. That's not to children, that's to all of us, to honor our father and our mother. Whether you're 15 or 55, you ought to honor your mothers. And the word there, honor, literally means to treat heavily. It's the opposite of to take lightly. It's the opposite of to be disrespectful and to be dismissive. It doesn't mean that I have to obey my mother's every wish today, but I shouldn't dismiss and take it lightly. I should have some respect. I strive to. My mom and dad have an opinion. They've seen a lot more life than I have. And there ought to be an honor that we give to our mothers. There ought to be a position of honor, even when they're not right. Even when teenagers get to the point where they realize mom and dad aren't perfect. Whoa. Hey, my daughter still thinks I'm perfect. She comes and says, Daddy, you got big muscles. I'm like, yes. Feels good to have a toddler. They think you're amazing. She won't be a toddler long, and she'll realize daddy's, you know, a little overweight. Dad's not perfect, right? Well, even when mom and dad aren't perfect, and even when mom's not right, we still ought to honor. Honor. And that's commanded. That's not commanded just for the children. That's commanded for all of us sitting here. Every single one of you have a mom. And every single one of you ought to honor your mom. But as I was preparing for this weekend, preparing to preach here this morning, preach to the teenagers about teaching them to honor through obedience, through respect, different things like that, I was approaching Mother's Day. I was thinking about the very, very first mother, Eve, right? I got to think, it was kind of funny if you think about trying to put yourself in the mindset. Can you imagine learning history? I had it easy back then. Learn history in the Garden of Eden. And what was history? Well, it was whatever I did yesterday. I walked around the garden, ate an apple, got kicked out, and there wasn't a lot of history. I work with the young people in the academy on Wednesdays, the homeschool group and whatnot, and we've been doing U.S. trivia questions throughout U.S. history. Oh boy, I've encouraged many of them to read some books, and I bought some of them books. But history is a lot easier back then. Then I got thinking about my mom and wisdom that moms seem to have, and wisdom that I didn't ever doubt. Like if you swallow a watermelon seed, clearly you grow a watermelon. It's not true, but every mom I ever met said it. If you get a splinter in your finger and you don't get it out, a tree will grow in your finger. If you swallow bubble gum, it never comes out, or some people say 7 or 10 years. I remember the day, not too long ago, the day that I realized that wasn't true, and I just realized I'd been lied to. There's wisdom since I've married my wife, things I didn't know that I didn't know that marrying my wife, she came packaged, prepackaged with this wisdom. There's things like, I didn't know that you're supposed to take your shoes off when you walk into a house. The carpet's supposed to last for like 1,000 years, so therefore you must take your shoes off. I also didn't know how quickly I was supposed to press on the brakes. So when a car is, you see brake lights 200 yards down the road, it's time right now to freak out and slam on the brakes. I didn't know that. I had no idea. Now I know. Now I know, John. Now I know. But I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for the mother that my wife is. In all reality, what blows my mind is how much mothers, good mothers, do and then keep going. How much my wife will do with like a couple hours of sleep because the baby was sick and she was up all night. And so very thankful for mothers. Psalm 127 this morning. We're going to look at the idea this morning, a message about mothers building a home that honors God. In Proverbs 31, it talks about a virtuous woman, and it talks about how a virtuous woman keeps her house. Husbands and wives, men and women, have different roles. We were created different. No matter what the wackos on the news to say today, men and women were created differently and distinctly by God. But that wasn't an accident. We were created distinctly and differently for different roles, for different purposes. My mom, my wife, mothers, women, you're given a nurturing tendency. If I'm not feeling well, my daughter already will come over, "Oh, Dad." Oh, my son goes, jumps on me. It's a boy and a girl. My daughter pick up her baby and act like it's crying and go, shh, 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 and rock it and make sure it's okay, make sure it has, "Oh no, my baby don't have a blankie." Gets it a blankie, gets it a bottle. My son, if he gets a hold of her baby dolls, chews on their head. Boys and girls are different. God's given us men as a role. We're to be providers. It is our job to provide for our family, to put food on the table. It's our job to make sure that our family's needs are met. It's also our job to be the protector. If somebody comes in my house with the intention to cause harm to my family, I don't hand the gun to my wife and say, "Honey, can you take care of that?" It'd be weird. No, I'm going to say, "Hey, you stay up here with the kids. I'll go take care of this." If somebody's going to put themselves between harm and the family and be the protector and lay their life down for the family, it's going to be me. Why? Because God designed it that way. But God designed mothers to be in a home with their children. And I say in a home, we spend most of our time at the church. And so my wife is mothering our children and taking care of our children in an office or running around here or putting flowers together or whatever it is. But mothers do a lot of the homemaking and the raising of children and have a huge part on whether a home is being built in a way that honors God or it doesn't. If you're there, Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Man, children are a blessing. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward. We live in a culture that wants to say that children are a scourge, children are a nuisance, an annoyance, and something you ought to put off to focus on something else. That is a lie from the devil. Children are a heritage from God and a reward. They're not easy, but they're a wonderful responsibility. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that have a quiver full of them, saying, hey, children are like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Wherever you point that arrow, you let go, that's the direction the arrow goes. I've never, and I've shot a few different types of bows, I've never shot a bow pointing it one way and the arrow goes the other direction. So, hey, God gives us children and word to guide them, word to direct them. I've heard parents say, well, I don't want to make my kids go to church because I don't want to impose on them my belief in God. And I'd say that is wildly, wildly irresponsible. It's our job. It's our job. You say you're not going to impose on them to be in church. Well, do you impose on them and force them to brush their teeth? Right? Do you force them to go to school and learn? Right? Yes, of course you do. Do you force them to eat their food? Yes, or they starve. Right? It says we have a culture where kids are doing whatever they want, but it's to rear them up, and then it says, happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them. It says, hey, as God allows, not everybody can have a lot of children. For medical reasons, we are capped at 4, and we're halfway. It says, happy is the man that hath a quiver full of those arrows, of those children. Having a lot of children is a joy. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I tell you that Mother's Day is a day of flowers. Reagan loves, she's figured out cards. She likes putting cards together and flowers, and she insisted that we had a balloon this morning for Mom and family meals. She had a breakfast. Mom, no mom should make their own breakfast on Mother's Day. That's our job. That's how I grew up. Dad get up, and us kids, as soon as we were old enough, get up, and we'd make the pancakes with Dad and all this. We take pictures together. We go to church together. We appreciate our mothers. But beyond the cards and the gifts and there's something far greater to celebrate and far greater to focus on. And that is to focus and celebrate on the woman who build our homes. Who build our homes. Our homes, I'm not talking about our houses that are made of wood and drywall. I'm not talking about our homes that have shingle roofs and green grass yards. I'm talking about homes built of faith. Homes of prayer, homes of truth, homes where children learn about God. There are many beautiful homes in America. There's a lot of homes that you can drive around and look at, and no, I'm never living in one of those because I'm never going to make enough money to, and my wife and I have come to an agreement. I don't know that I want to. You get to a certain square footage, and you realize I've got to clean that. There's a lot of beautiful homes. I like the West. I rephrase it. I love the West. I love Idaho. I love going up and around. You go up to like Jackson Hole or go out to Sun Valley and you see these cabins. Friday, Chase and I were driving out to Chalice, and there's a few little pockets as we drove out there where you'd see these big mountains, and then if you looked over, you'd see these beautiful log-hewn cabins, and they'd have these big full-length windows looking at those mountains. I like that. I agree with my grandpa that if you put one of those right next to a nice creek or river where you could hear the water, mountain views. Josh is shaking his head not to hear the water, but he'd like one right there so he could fish the water. And but he'd say, oh, a nice, big, beautiful home. America's full of big homes with lots of toys and fancy and nice big homes, beautiful homes that are spiritually empty. That spiritually, the house is in shambles. their homes with expensive furniture, but not, as we preached about a month ago, not a strong family altar where you pray together as a family, where a mother gathers her children around and teaches them the Bible. One of the most wonderful things that I get to observe is the times that I walk in tired after a long day, and it's a time that the kids are going to sleep, and my wife's got the kids around, and she's singing Sunday school songs with them, and she's teaching our children how to pray, and she's teaching our children these Bible stories, as my daughter calls them. They're all Jesus stories. It's wonderful, but there's homes that just all around, many Christian homes that don't have a family altar. You got homes with giant televisions. Just walk into Costco. The TVs are getting bigger and bigger. What I thought was a huge TV 3-4 years ago is considered small today. It's about every Black Friday. Half the homes in this valley will get rid of an 85-inch, and they'll probably be going to the new 100-inch TV they sell down at Costco. 100 inches. Holy cow. Hey, these big TVs, and man, I spent thousands of dollars on video game setups and all kinds of money on entertainment. They got all these things, but not a single person in the home is reading their Bible. We got homes that have schedules full of for sports and activities and ballet and all of these different things the kids are focused on doing, but not a single time of quiet prayer as a family. And then there's humble homes, small homes, sometimes very simple homes where God is honored. Homes where mothers kneel in prayer often. Homes where the scripture is read and lifted up. Homes where Christ is loved above all else. I love a log cabin. I love mountains. I love fishing. I like a lot of things. Hey, I don't hike near as much as I like. I don't fish near as much as I'd like. I don't. Right? Why? Because it's not the most important. He is. Homes where children hear the name of Jesus spoken not as a cuss word, not ever, but with reverence. Where the answer to complex questions always comes back to the Lord and His Word. A godly mother understands something. A successful home is not built merely with money and education and personality or talent. A successful home, a wonderful home, is built by God. Psalm chapter 127, we read here verses 1 through 5, reminds us that if God is the center, is not the center of our home, all that labor therein is empty. This morning I want to preach on the subject of mothers building a home that honors God, and I promise you the introduction there is longer than the rest of the message, so we're actually almost done. But a few points here I want to look at. First of all, a home that honors God must have the right foundation. First thing, when you come to build a home, it has to go in a certain order. You don't come, I'm not a contractor, I've never built a home from the ground up, but the fact is I know that it gets built from the ground up. You don't come in and say, hey, I'm going to lay some shingles on this dirt that I just bought. Then I'm going to call Brother John. He's going to put some doors in. Then I'm going to have an electrician come in and wire it in, and then maybe I'll hire a carpenter to put up some walls. Of course not. It starts with the foundation. It starts with the very foundation, because without a good foundation, the house is going to crumble. And in Belize City, where we were in, ministering there and started a church years ago, almost 15 years ago there in Belize, the ground there is very unstable, so the foundation has to be drilled all the way down to bedrock. They'd get these huge concrete piles. They have a pile driver, pound it down, and drive it all the way down until it hits bedrock, and that's what you'd build on. There are some houses that tried to build it on a weak foundation. They tried because it's expensive to do that. They can save about 25 to 40% of the cost, depending on location, of the building process by not doing that. So they tried. It was a fancy development. They built nice roads. They built a wall around the development. And there were house after house after house. And man, they thought, this developer thought he was going to make all kinds of money. And I'll tell you, those of you that go on the mission trip with us next February, you can see this. Josh probably saw this community. It's still there. But the houses are broken in two, sinking into the ground this way or that way. Some of them are like this. And they try to have people live in a couple of them that were only slanting a little bit. Can you imagine having to walk uphill to your bedroom? Right? Kids with Hot Wheels would have fun. Zoom! It is catastrophic to mess up your foundation. Foundation here, the Bible says in Psalm 27 verse 1, right where we started reading here, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Notice, the verse didn't say except the family build the house. Except all of dad's great ideas build a house. No, it has to be the Lord. God must be the architect of our home. The modern world says, hey, you ought to build up your home. Mothers, you ought to mother based off of your feelings. Better yet, they say, you ought to be a mother based off of your children's feelings. Well, children feel like a lot of things. We have a world that says that if my two-year-old decides that she feels like a boy, she can decide to be a boy. I've met a three-year-old who thought he was Batman. We're not supposed to parent off of feelings, but the Lord. Modern world says build your home based off of financial decisions. Well, I would do this, but we really can't be there to church all the time because I have to work to provide for my family. I tell you that God commands us as men to be the providers. We're to put food on the table. We're commanded to do that. But I tell you, something that is always true with the Lord is that he never contradicts himself. He never commands you to disobey him to obey him in another area. So the answer to obeying when he says, fathers, you ought to provide for your families. He's very strong on that. We ought to. He says, you're worse than an infidel if you don't. But then he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together in the house of God. He never contradicts himself. Modern world says, build your home on feelings, build your home on finances, build your home on convenience. Enter the iPad. Convenience. You say, Pastor, you're saying you don't have an iPad? I'm preaching off of one. But you know what I don't do? My child doesn't get raised by it. Right? She never watches anything. Yeah, she does. She watches very little of anything that's been made in the last 20 years. I'd recommend that. Because what's being made today as children's content is vile and is teaching, subtly teaching terrible, terrible through lines, normalizing sin. Modern world says build your home on convenience. Well, it's convenient to do this or that. I heard a funny story. I saw this in several different people did a video like this where they said it's unbelievable. It's unacceptable. It doesn't matter how busy you are as a mother. You should never, ever feed your children frozen chicken nuggets and frozen pizza. You should at least warm it up. Or a culture based on a convenience. And I can tell you that if you doctor it up right, frozen pizza can be gourmet. I like convenience, but the decision making in my home ought not to be made. I'm not talking about what are we having for dinner? Are we going to throw something in the oven? I'm talking about the decision making and how we raise up our family. Mothers are raising up their homes and guiding and directing under the leadership of their husband. Raising up godly children, raising up a godly home, it ought to be not based off of finances, feelings, convenience, or culture. It ought to be on the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 says, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Sunday school kids sing about this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. He says, hey, if you build your life on my word and on what God says. Hey, you're building a solid house on a solid foundation. Build this house on a rock. And when the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell not. Why? Because it was its foundation was on a rock. I'm looking out at some former Sunday school kids out here. We know the rest of the song, right? But the foolish man, right, built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and the floods came and the rain came, it, as a song, the Bible doesn't say, but the song says, the house went splat. Just a little more effective that way. Why? Your foundation matters. Your foundation matters. Homes built on Christ can survive storms, and I promise you, storms are coming. Every home will face storms. Homes will face, families will face financial storms where you don't know where the bills are going to be paid from. Some homes will face health storms where the doctors don't have answers or maybe their answers aren't good. Homes have sometimes teenager storms. Sometimes homes face marital storms. Sometimes trials, heartbreaks, loss, funerals, burdens. The question is not if a storm will come your way. The question is, what foundation is your home built upon? And I'll tell you, a mother has a big part of this. Spiritual atmosphere of a home is established oftentimes in a large part by a mother. A mother determines what is celebrated. A mother determines what is tolerated. A mother determines what is emphasized and what is prioritized in a home. And children will lean into what really matters by watching their mom. We were playing board games and whatnot with the senior saints on Tuesday. And I have a hard time with board games and card games and things like that. You say, why? You don't like them? No, because I have to battle myself constantly to temper my competitiveness. I want to allow everybody else to have a good time without me being ferociously competitive. You say, where'd you get that? My mom. Hey, kids learn a lot from their moms. And a mother can determine what is prioritized. Hey, mothers, your children watch how you respond to stress. Mothers, your children watch when you don't feel like being faithful in your Bible reading or faithful to the house of God. Your children see that. Your children watch how you speak. Your children watch how you treat others. Your children watch not the show you put on at church, but how do you truly love God? A mother can create an atmosphere where Christ is lifted up or where Christ is neglected. And your children will see that and either lift up Christ or abandon him, largely in part based on the example set by their mothers. I tell you, you can decorate a collapsing house beautifully. If I went to that community there in Belize and we could put a nice fancy coats of paint on them and we put nice furniture, we might have to cut the table legs short on one side and higher on the other. But we can make it look real pretty. Decorations cannot replace foundations. And I've seen homes where spiritually the homes are collapsing. They say, oh, let's go buy a new car or let's go on a nice vacation. Hey, none of that's going to fix it. Until you address what really is wrong on a spiritual level, not on feelings of whose feelings are hurt, but what is right and what is wrong and seeking Christ and Christ alone as a foundation. Trying to put lipstick on a pig has never made a pig pretty. Many families today focus on appearance rather than the foundation. And homes without God will eventually crack and fall apart. A home honors God, that honors God must have the right foundation, but a home that honors God also must be filled with prayer. One of a mother's biggest responsibilities is on her knees, praying. Mothers, oftentimes a good mom, becomes a prayer warrior. When their children are in the house and when their children are growing and out of the house. I can't tell you how much I appreciate a mom who prays. A Christian home should never be devoid of prayer. One of the greatest gifts a mother can give her children is a memory of her praying. Children might forget sermons. I taught for years, teenagers before that. I taught the young people down in junior church. And I tell you, kids don't have a great memory. We'll teach 1 week on Jonah and the whale. The next week, they can't remember at all what we taught about. And then we remind them, they go, oh, yeah, I remember. So they might forget some sermons. They might forget some lessons. I'll tell you, they rarely forget the prayers of their mother. We see an example how Hannah built her home through prayer. Sorry, Hannah, Samuel's mother, prayed and wept bitterly for a child. God gave her a child, Samuel, and she gave that child to God in a home of prayer. So that through her example, her silent tears, her heavy anxieties and broken heart in prayer, so that when it came time and God came calling to Samuel, when he had the instruction to answer and say, here am I, he took it and he became a man of prayer. Thank God for your mothers who prayed for you and pray for you today. Mothers, be the path to your prayer closet. It is what makes the biggest difference. Mothers, pray over your children. You ought to pray before they go to school, pray before bed, pray about decisions. You ought to learn that when they come to you with a question or a worry or a care, that your answer isn't just to give them a hug. Yes, give them a hug. That's what mothers do as well. But you pull them in close and say, hey, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him to help us in this. Why? First of all, because it works. Second of all, you're teaching your children in the Lord. Prayer builds spiritual walls of protection around a home. And then a home that honors God also must be guided by Scripture and ordered. Now, the Bible must be central in your home, not hidden on a shelf, not opened only on Sunday mornings. The Word of God should shape our conversations. The Word of God ought to shape our decision-making. The Word of God ought to shape our discipline, how we discipline. It ought not to, the Bible talks about it. We're not going to teach on discipline this morning. The Bible talks about how, hey, fathers, the Bible rebukes, fathers ought not ever discipline in anger. Why? God knew sometimes our children would drive us nuts and we'd get angry. But it ought to be in a biblical way that we discipline and teach and raise up our children. It ought to be in a loving way that we teach them these truths. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 verse 15 says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Paul's talking to Timothy. Timothy became a pastor. Timothy became one of the first pastors there in the New Testament churches in Ephesus and whatnot. And Timothy here is a great man of God. And he says, hey, you had the benefit of the fact that from a very young age, from a young man, you were taught the Word of God. By who? His mom and his grandma. His mom and his grandma. We don't know a lot about his father. We are told about his mother and his grandmother. And they taught Timothy not just the culture of their time. No, they taught him the Holy Scriptures. How did Timothy know the Word of God? Because Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, taught him. In America today, we look at, we're starting a church here in about a month in the inner city of Chicago, and a lot of people say, well, what's the problem with our culture falling apart and the gangs and all? What is the issue? So they need more money. Give them more free money and free stuff. There's no such thing as free. But you know what? That didn't fix the problem at all. So it's education. We need to give them more education. In America, we do have a problem with education, but the problem with our culture is not that. It's not that we don't have enough money going to our schools. America needs children who know God, who know His Word, who have mothers who are praying with them and praying for them, who have mothers that are building up their home on a foundation of God and His Word, who read the Scriptures with them and teach them these Scriptures. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. She would have won the competition today. 19 children. Wow. I'd have a hard time remembering that many names. Out of those 19 children, two of them became John and Charles Wesley, who were instrumental in a great revival across America. And you say, Pastor, they were Methodists. Yeah, believe it or not, 100 years ago, the Methodists preached the gospel clearly. We were at a conference, they're giving my grandpa a hard time that the first church he ever pastored was a Methodist church in South Carolina. Why? They preached the Word of God. Today, I mentioned that there's a ballot initiative trying to legalize abortion in an extreme way in the state of Idaho. I tell you, across town is the church that's spearheading it, and that is the Methodist Church. A church fighting, spending its time and its resources to make it easier to murder the unborn. So what happened from the example of Susanna Wesley to today? I tell you, we had a collapse of homes. We still have churches that are preaching truth. The Word of God hasn't changed. God's promises have not expired. The difference is it only takes a couple of generations for homes to go from homes that stand strong on this foundation and lift up prayer and Christ and His Word to homes that don't even care. I saw a sad illustration that was drawn where the first generation prioritizes and lifts up Christ and is fervent for the Lord. The next generation then goes to church but doesn't make it a priority, which then leads to their children who might go on Christmas and Easter, but it's barely a part of their life. Then you get to their children and they say, what Bible? What God? They don't even know. I've got a godly heritage. Talked about my mother, my grandmother's. I'm blessed that my mom is a pastor's wife. I've got my wife as a pastor's wife and a mother. And both my grandmothers were pastor's wives and mothers, godly ladies. On the Whitaker side, my grandpa Whitaker, my dad's dad, is a pastor, but his dad was not. Previous to that, we had several generations of Methodist preachers. They were Charles Whitaker. Numbers 1, 2, 3, and there were several of them. Man, they were preachers. We had an opportunity to read some of their messages. I'm nice compared to their preaching. Many of them were in New Jersey, in that area. My great-grandfather, his dad was a Methodist preacher, and his mom passed away. So his father put him in a boarding school, where without a mother laying down a foundation that was the Lord and building up in prayer and at a boarding school, without all of that, in a single generation, we went from a preacher, his father, to a degenerate drunk. So you're talking about your great-grandpa. Yeah. We We don't know if he ever got saved, but ran off, fought in World War I, and ended up living a life where he raised a family without God. My grandpa Whitaker came back from Vietnam, and 2 weeks later, his dad, my great-grandfather, died. So he stumbled in on an Easter Sunday morning, happened to stumble into Cleveland Baptist Church. And he walked the aisle and he got saved and became a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God. And now you have several generations since then serving the Lord. You say, what's the difference in those homes? The biggest difference was a mom. He had a preacher for a dad. He didn't have a mom who was building up the home in biblical principles. I'll tell you, I've seen over and over and over again sad cases where families will drag their kids to church every single Sunday. Mom and dad love the Lord, but you're not building up your home in the Lord in a way that God desires. And you're left asking, what happened? Why do my kids not prioritize the Lord? Well, you didn't make it a priority in your home. Why do my kids hate the Word of God? Well, you didn't really care. You cared about it on Sundays, but you didn't lift it up in your home and read it in your home and refer to it. You want a home that is strong in a wicked world? You want a home that is built in God's honor, God's glory, and successfully see your children do right? Mothers, a lot of that falls on you. It's a weight of responsibility. Being a mom is not an easy task. I tell you, God's got a big job for you, moms. Grandmas, God's got a big job. We've got kids and grandkids who need to see you lay the foundation of everything as God. See you as a prayer warrior, somebody who prays with them, prays for them. They need to see their mom in the Word of God and sharing the Word of God constantly, not just when other people are around, at home. Happy Mother's Day. There's a job to be done. You have a family to raise, a home to build. Let's build it for God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mother that you've given to me. Thank you for the mother that my wife is. Lord, I pray that the mothers in this room under the sound of my voice would not just hear my ideas, but hear your word as you speak and say, mothers, we have to build up our homes unto the Lord. I ask all this in your precious name, I pray. Amen. As